Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. We'll go down to verse 24 this morning and end the chapter. Joshua 4, verse 11, it says, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, and the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. And about 40,000 prepared for war to cross over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' And so Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took up from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The title of the message is Possessing God's Promises. The Bible says that God has given us, Peter tells us, great and precious promises. Promises are, I think, at least I look at promises as I look at the word forget. You'll hear people say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I can't forget." You know, that's true. None of us can forget. Don't ask somebody, "Will you forget all the wrong I've done to you?" They can't forget. It's not a human attribute. We can't forget. Who forgets? God forgets. What does he forget? The sins of any or everyone who come to him and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." He says, "Ah, you're forgiven." But, you know, we have a tendency in a few hours or a few weeks or a few days to come back and say, "Lord, remember that sin I committed last year or last month or last lifetime of mine, you know, in my youth or whatever." Oh, and we're feeling condemnation and we dredge it up. God says, "What sin?" "I forgot." He forgets. To forget is an attribute of God. We have to pick up the cross daily and deal with it. That's part of our frail human nature. God not only forgives, he forgets. But also, regarding this, God is the only one who can make a promise. Did you know that? Oh, we make them. And brother, you and I are the most sincere when we make them. We really do mean it. "I promise to pick you up at 5 o'clock. Where were you?" "I forgot." No, I'm kidding. Get it? Talked about forgetting earlier? Okay. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. No. We have the right intentions, but we often let people down. We don't mean to, but we have no power to fulfill a promise. You might say, "Well, I'm a man of my word." Well, that's great, and we should be. But there are things in life where in times past or times to come where we mean to fulfill with all of our heart, but because of powers outside of our own control, we so often fail at a promise. God never fails at his promises that he's made us. Did you know that? Never. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in the sarcastic question that's posed by the prophet to Israel, "Has God forgotten to fulfill his promise?" Well, the answer to that is no, he hasn't. And he won't. Last time together, very quickly, by way of review, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we talked about specifically two key memorials. We talked about how life has meaning. And that in a meaningful life, there are always memorials. Always. And in all of our lives, we are establishing memorials or monuments to what we believe and stand for. Right now, the United States of America is erecting a memorial to itself. Are you aware of that? Happening right now, even as we speak. The United States is no longer standing for the Constitution. The United States is no longer standing for the law. The United States says you can lie under oath. It's okay now. Go ahead. You can do it. Lie under oath. It's acceptable to the general populace. It's okay. You can do that. There's this vacillation. There's this changing. God never changes, but we, as God, set up memorials. We set up standards. And though the standards may be crumbling and in man's end, God's standards stand true. And last time we saw, we're in the memorial of God. He speaks through Joshua to the people, and the people are commanded to take what? 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan River and to take them to Gilgal. And there, as we'll see today, Joshua is going to put down those stones that the children of Israel, all 12 representatives, take these stones to that place, Gilgal. But there was a second memorial in place last time in our study, and that was by Joshua himself privately. Joshua, it says in verses 9 and 10, that Joshua went down into the midst of the Jordan River to the place where the priest's feet had stood in the midst of the river, which was the deepest part, and he erected 12 stones. These 12 stones, by the way, are stacked. The word implies that they were stacked on top of each other. When we get to Gilgal today, a little later today, they will not be stacked. They will be laid out in an order, horizontally on the ground. Joshua's memorial is erected vertically. Listen, one is very corporate, one is very public, one is to be seen by all people. That's going to happen at Gilgal with those 12 stones. The other is very private, it's very personal, and it will soon be swallowed up by the waters of the Jordan River. Do you remember that? The two memorials. Very important. One personal, one corporate. One from Joshua, one from the people. One seen by all, one seen by none only but God. And we talked about how it spoke of personal worship, private devotional life to God. Joshua was a worshiper. It doesn't say in there, Joshua, take 12 stones for yourself now and worship me in the midst of the Jordan River. It doesn't say that. Why? Because true worship and true love is impromptu from the heart. Comes from the heart. Joshua got up and he's probably watching the whole thing, because you know the priests were the first ones in and then the last ones out, including Joshua. But he's sitting there, he might be looking at all this and saying, this is such an incredible day. We're here, Joshua might be thinking. In fact, I'm certain he thought this. I'm not guessing. It was the first month and the 10th day. Joshua had to have been standing there and saying, it's been 40 years, almost to the day that we left Egypt. And now we've crossed 40 years to the day. And we're crossing. Deep thought. Oh God, you delivered us from Egypt, but our fathers before us in unbelief frustrated you. And as the book of Ezekiel says, that they so frustrated God in unbelief that the Holy Spirit, says in Ezekiel, turned and became their enemy. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God becoming your enemy? Unbelieving, doubt, rebellion against God. Now Joshua's standing there and he grabs 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan and he stacks them up. Private worship. By the way, you can always see people publicly, personally. You know this is true. You can always identify people who worship God privately. How? How can you identify them if they worship God privately? You can tell publicly. You can always tell publicly. They love to sing songs to God. They'll worship. They're not looking around at the stained glass or the beautiful roof or my robe that I'm wearing or whatever the case might be. They're worshiping God. They're oblivious to what's going on around them. I can just hear this now. Someone's going to get this tape and think I'm wearing a robe. But they're worshiping. It's the matter of their heart. It's natural to them. They worship God privately. They come to church and they worship God corporately. You can always tell those who don't worship God privately because they're like this. They don't know any of the words of the songs, though they've been coming here for years. They don't sing them. They don't even know them. There's nothing coming out of them. You know, the worship service is our moment to give to God. Did you know that? Now, through the teaching, is God's time to give to us through the Word. That's why we're to enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving first. Then He responds by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Don't ever expect God to ever speak to you if you're not a worshiper of His. Don't even ask Him. Worship Him. The Bible says in John 4, verse 24, that the Lord is Spirit, and He is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, in spirit and in the knowledge of the Word. And Joshua knew something about corporate and private worship. This morning we come to, I think, a fantastic portion of Scripture that has got to hold our attention this morning, and we're going to talk about some theological stuff, which we do all the time, but this time it might seem a little dry. But hang on to your seats as we come to the punchline this morning as we look at possessing God's promises. 4 points to the message this morning. The first one is found in verses 11 to 13. If you're a note taker, you should be. Verses 11 to 13, and that is God's promises demand our effort. That His promises demand our effort. We can sit here and just fold our arms and veg out and miss everything. Or we can say, hey, I want to get this, you know. You can tell your wife or your husband, keep me awake. I want to be ready. I want to get this. We have to discipline ourselves to be students of the Word. It takes an effort, verses 11 to 13. The second point is in verses 14 to 18, and that is to possess God's promises requires obedience on our part. That we need to obey God, for crying out loud. He's God. Oh, yeah. Whatever. He is God. Do you know that? It's incredible to think. Someone asked me this week, I have a really hard time with this time question. And I said, what do you mean you have a hard time? And I thought this was great. This teenager asking this question. Yeah, you know, God, I mean, is He really outside of time? I mean, is there no time where He's at, or does He have a lot of time? Yeah, that was a great way of putting it. I said, no, He's outside of time. Time's a material entity. We know this. It's connected to light. Stanford University is made public and produced the fact that light is tangible now. You can create two things so small that light can't pass in between it, making it, among many other reasons, a material thing. Light is material. Light is connected to time. Time is material. It is not of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is altogether spiritual and not of a material realm. God requires obedience from our lives and from our hearts to believe His Word and do it. So this teenager this week was encouraged to obey God's Word. He wanted to talk about time. Well, it's time to obey God's Word. He commands us to be obedient. Thirdly, verses 19 to 20, God's promises, they give us peace. His promises give us peace, just like any promise of character should. Or from character, should generate peace. And finally, verses 21 to 24, that possessing God's promises, we should tell the world. First point, possessing God's promises demands our effort. It says here in verse 11, then it came to pass, here's that phrase again we've been saying, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests had crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and of Gad and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, they crossed over, armed before the children of Israel. As Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. You've heard it. I just read it many times here. It says this, crossing over, to cross over. The word means to be on the move, to be obediently on the move and going. The children of Israel crossed over. Just for giggles, how many of you are Christians this morning? You'd say you're Christians. Raise your hand nice and high and don't give me this half hand thing. Look around. Just look around right now. Either you're telling the truth or you're lying right now, but your hand being up, you can put it down. Now listen to this. Don't raise your hand to this because we'd hate to have you indict yourself. But if God's people are to be putting an effort to God's promises and moving, crossing over, how many of you are on the move and crossing over? Really, as many hands as went up should go up again. And all honestly, if we're really following God, guess what? We should be crossing over. To not cross over, you can read all about that in Revelation 3, verse 14. In Revelation 3, 14, Jesus says, I know your works. In small print, it should say, and the lack thereof. He says that you're neither cold nor hot. He says you're lukewarm. You know the truth, you don't do anything with it. You raise your hand and claim you're a Christian, nobody would ever be able to tell. You're lukewarm. Your car might be saved, it's got a sticker on it, but no one knows about you. Lukewarm. Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. Why? If you're hot, you're hot. You're working for the Lord, you love Him, you're worshiping. Hey, Lord, what do you want to do? God says, get up this morning and cross over. Where? He'll lead us every day. He's calling us to cross over. You know it's true. Do you have any obstacles in your life? You have any difficulties coming up? How about life? I'm 41 years old now, and I'm going to start buying stock in Advil. Remember what Brett Williams said? He's just talking about it. I'm going to market this thing. Remember those little candy necklaces where you eat them off the ice cream truck? Take that same elastic and put Advil, Tylenol, aspirin. Keep it with you the whole time. Hey, that's what I need. Crossover. It might be just life getting up in the morning. God help me. He's got something for us to cross over to. Every day if we're a believer. If we're not crossing over, guess what we're doing? We're standing still, or we're sitting down, or we're sliding back. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, He said, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm. I love how gentle the old King James is. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That sounds so nice. Spew. When girls vomit, they spew. They don't vomit, they spew. Excuse me, I have to go spew. I'm not feeling well, I think I need to spew. Not us guys. It's like, look out! And it's va-voom, you know. That's the word that Jesus used. Va-voom in Greek is, no. To vomit, to spew you, the new English word would be, honestly, I'm not joking to tell you, chuck, to puke, to heave. Jesus has said, I wish you were cold. You could be saved if you're cold. I wish you were hot. You would be doing something about your faith. But you're lukewarm. And I'm going to puke you out of my mouth, he said. It's so disgusting to him. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're not crossing over. There's nothing going on in your life. You're not advancing. You're in the same place that you were this time last year as a Christian. Or the 5 years before. Nothing's happened. Now listen, to accept God's promises is to move and to act with effort. To be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We're to be crossing over. By the way, all the Israeli people crossed over. Think about it, 2.5 million people crossing over. The priests standing there. I mean, everybody had a part. You might say, well, how do we know this? I mean, what about somebody might have failed along the way? No, your Bible says that when they had verse 11 completely crossed over, every one of them, from the biggest to the smallest, they all made it. And by the way, last week it said in verse 10 that they hurried across. I like that. Hurried for fear? I don't think so. Hurried because of obedience. They crossed over. In a month or two, we're going to, month and a half from now, we're going to be at this spot. In Israel, we'll see it. You see where they crossed. But it says that they completely crossed over, all of them. Why? God had promised that. They all got across. Nobody missed. Can you imagine moving across quickly and everybody wearing sandals? You got babies, you got sheep, you got oxen, you got donkeys. They're all moving across. Can you imagine? You know when you get stepped on, someone steps on your heel, it gives you a flat? and your sandals. They're probably hurrying across. Hey, get off my sandals. Wait a minute. Come on. They're all moving quick. I love that. Come on, let's go. Man, we're getting in the promised land. 40 years we've been waiting for this. They move across quickly, believing God, putting an effort to their faith. Great challenge before them, challenge before us every day. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that we, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that we can grow thereby. Are you growing? Is the Word important to you? Or is this book just a book of, listen carefully, principles to live your life by? Doesn't that sound so benign and innocent? The Bible is a book of principles to live your life by. Sounds so noble. This is the Word of God. It is life. It's the instruction manual for everything that will come in contact in our lives. Life has been programmed to this book. There's nothing outside your life or my life that this book does not handle. Directly or indirectly, the Word. Is it like milk to you, like a baby? It's so funny. You hold a baby. Sometimes when I'm dedicating the baby up here, when they're real little, and I'll hold them horizontal, they go. They think I could nurse them. They start searching. You ever seen that? In Israel, when the baby's born, the mother takes up the baby and begins to nurse the baby. But if the baby doesn't start nursing, you know what they do? They dip their finger in a, it's like a jelly, a jam. It has certain fruits mixed up in it, and it causes them to pucker. And the Hebrew moms, they'll take this stuff and they'll put it right on the baby's lip to get them to nurse. And they'll start sucking up. And they'll start nursing. And then, as soon as the baby starts to nurse, this is the Hebrew mom. This is how they think, even to this day. As the baby begins to nurse, if the baby's nursing, where's their ear? Right by the mommy's mouth. And the mom says, first thing, in the hospital room, right in the nursing room there, whatever the thing, the nursing room. Yeah, the nursing mother's room. They say, the Lord, He is God. That baby hearing mommy's heartbeat, that baby getting nutrient and feeding, that baby associates comfort, rest, peace with the heart, nurturing from the mother, and that baby grows up hearing the words as that baby's being nursed on the sincere, pure milk of the Word, so to speak. The Lord, He is God. Do you understand the association? The Lord, He is God. Nurse on, little baby. Grow strong and be comfortable because the Lord, He is God. You see that? Is that how it is in your life? That you run to the Word when you're stressed, or do you run to the bottle? Do you run to the milk, or do you run to the Coke when things are tough? We are to grow. Children of God are to be growing. The next thing that we see, look at verse 13. It says, about 40,000 prepared for war. These crossed over as well. This is from the 2.5 tribes. Now, I don't want to spend time on this much other than this. Before the handing of the baton from Moses to Joshua, these 2.5 tribes had an agreement with Moses that when they would cross over, that they would stay on the eastern side of the Jordan because, I know nobody in here can relate to this, they were all cattlemen and dairymen. And they had their herds. And that area of the land, the Old Testament tells us there, that was very, very profitable for grazing. And so they said, yeah, we'll go in for battle. We'll do everything with our brothers and sisters, but we just want to live on this side. And it was an arrangement with Moses. And so Joshua is true to that. But the contract was, you'll help your brothers and sisters secure the land. And out of Numbers, I believe it's Numbers chapter 26 or 27, you'll figure out here, if you go study that, there's somewhere around 137,000 people there, and 40,000 go, so you know somewhere around 29, 30, 31% of the people. That's one out of every three males mentioned were qualified for war, which meant they were 20 years of age or older, these 40,000 guys. You had to be 20 years of age or older to be in the Israeli army. And so they cross over. Second point, verses 14 through 18, possessing God's promises requires obedience, both on two parts. Watch this. It requires obedience, listen carefully, to those whom God has called. Yeah, it's true. God's ministers, listen, jot it down if you would, because I know a lot of people that have been hurt by churches, or hurt by synagogues, or hurt by pastors, or hurt by priests, or hurt by rabbis, whatever your case might be. And you're saying, oh man, there's no way that I'm going to be submissive to those who God has called. Wait a minute. You better be submissive to those God has called, because God's called them. But if they ever say, be submissive to me, God's called me, it's time to get up and get out of there. You know what I'm saying? Somebody's on a power play. Note this. Possessing God's promises requires us to be obedient. To whom? Well, first of all, we see in verse 14, to those whom God has called. Just make sure God's called them. You ought to be able to tell. It says in verse 14, on the day that the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Listen to this. Three words I want you to, or three statements. Exalted, God did it. The people feared him. And just as it was with the fear of Moses, all the days of his life. All the days of his life, the people feared him, and God exalted him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Moses exalted himself. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Joshua exalted himself. If God has a minister in place, they will never exalt themselves. They will be careful to inhabit and to inherit the ministry of John the Baptist, who said, it is better that I decrease, that what? He, God, Jesus, would increase. If ever there's a minister that walks around and says, well, you know, you need to kiss my ring and bow down to me, and I'll tell you, man, if it's not with the Word of God, which that conduct isn't, get out of there. You're to bow to Jesus and Jesus only. And if you're going to kiss anything, it'd be his heart. But God exalted Joshua. Joshua didn't exalt himself. And the people feared him. This word fear is just the word reverence. It's not a bad word. They didn't go, oh, there's Joshua. No, they didn't do that. What they did was, when they saw Joshua, they said, there's a man that God's using. There's a man that God's with. And God's not with men of God or women of God because they're cool. That minister of God better be with God because God is great. And they better be called to the ministry, and they better be able to know that. Now, I'm going to give you three verses to back this up out of Scripture, and we'll be off to the next point. But we are to be obedient to those whom God has called, Joshua being one of them, the priests certainly in our text being others. But in Hebrews 13:7, the Bible says, remember those who rule over you, who speak the word of God to you. The word remember means they're to be lifting them up, to be praying for them, to be considering them. Why? Because they have faith, according to the Scripture, to those who are called. They have faith that you can follow, and you're to consider their outcome. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. Why? Because it says that they watch out for your souls and they must give an account for you in the day of judgment. Can you imagine? I don't know exactly what that means. But somehow in the day of judgment, will God say, Jack, what about Billy? Somehow I'm going to have to give an account. Was it for my teaching? Was it for the doctrine? Was I true to the Word of God? Or am I going to say, well, Billy slept through half the services, Lord. What am I supposed to tell you? I'm sorry, you know? I don't know. I know this, that every teacher of the Word of God will be judged by the Word itself with a stricter judgment, James tells us. If a person is called by God to be a speaker of the Word of God in a pastoral setting, there are teachers, there are many teachers in the church, but the pastor has to be a pastor teacher. There's the gift of teaching, then there's the gift of pastor-teacher. That pastor-teacher has got to labor for your soul. You may not care too much about your soul. That's the tough part. Sometimes I feel like crawling over this pulpit and grabbing people by the ears. Don't tell anybody this, but I feel like grabbing them by the ears and slamming their head against the Bible. Because they're like, oh, man, we just gotta shut up. Can't wait to get out of here so I can do my thing. I'll be back next Sunday. See you next Sunday. And they come in and it's like, when is he going to shut up? It's like they don't even care. And I want to like go, you better care. It's going to count in the end, don't you know? I'm not going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Of course I can't do that. But that's what I feel like doing. You know the old thing, you can lead a horse to the water, just can't make him drink. If you had a horse, now think about it. If you had a horse, now this is my backward logic. If you have a horse, and you need, don't you need that horse? You take him to the water. Why? So he'll drink, so you can use him. If he doesn't drink, shoot him, and you can glue your model airplane together with him. What good is it if he won't drink? He's going to die anyway. Just shoot him and make glue out of him. Christians, so-called, you can lead him to the word. Read it. Read it! I said read it! No, you want to run it down their throat, you know. I'm having such a big problem. I don't want... Have you read the Bible? No. Well, I'm not going to talk to you until you read the Bible about it. Well, you're not very nice. Well, what can I say? Are you a Christian? Yeah! Have you read the Bible? No. Then I'm not going to talk to you. I can tell you where to read, but I'm not going to talk to you until you read it. You got to read it. Why? Because you're a Christian. Obedience to the Word of God. That's what God's established. Oh, we have a couple verses? Yeah, we have one left. Hebrews 13, verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you. It means to encourage them. Why? Because they have a tendency to get discouraged in light of what I just got done saying. Who's listening? Remember, obey, and greet. I love Jesus' example in Mark 12:37. The Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. You think they had a problem submitting to Jesus? Not at all. Pastor Chuck's been my example. What a wonderful example to submit to. Never been an issue. Why? Because I know he loves me. I'll call him often for advice. First thing he says, how you doing? Actually, it's, how you doing? Fine. Oh. I'm all tight about something, and he wants to know how I'm doing. Well, gosh, I guess I'm doing fine. Thanks. Puts everything in perspective, because I know he loves me. When you know God loves you, or your leadership loves you, you're fine. Joshua loved them. Moses loved them. The priests of the people loved them, and they knew it. But listen, also possessing God's promises in verses 15 through 18 regarding this point about obedience is that there's an obedience required of the ministers to God. It says, the Lord spoke, verse 15, to Joshua, saying, here comes the command. And the command came to Joshua, and look at verse 16. The command flows from Joshua to the priest who bear the Ark of the Testimony, to come up, tell them, to come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded them, saying, come up from the Jordan. Simple, didn't add any word to it, just did what he said. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the feet of the priest touched the dry land, and the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks. That would have been a great thing to see. I love that. Just as God said, obedience to his word. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When those people cross that Jordan River, and the judgment is associated with judgment, they passed through it and they went, so to speak, from death to life. Remember Naaman in Naaman, the Syrian pagan general? He had leprosy. And Elijah says, I'm not going to talk to him. Just tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed of his leprosy. And that news came to Naaman and he said, I'm not going to go dip in the Jordan River. It's filthy. We have cleaner rivers here where I live. That wasn't the command. Elijah said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So, I'm not going to do that. Well, then die in your leprosy. You know what happens? Your nose starts to fall off. The skin turns white. Your ears fall off. Your fingers begin to fall off. Your feet fall off from leprosy. They used to wrap up the ends of their noses, ears, and feet because what would happen is when the lepers would go to sleep at night, rats would come and eat their feet and eat their noses and ears, and they wouldn't even know it because you can't feel it. It's all dead. It's dead skin, and it eventually falls off. So, if you were Naaman, what would you do if you had leprosy? I think I'd go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And you're saying, well, yeah, man, you betcha. It makes sense. God said it through his prophet. Finally, he goes down there. Can you imagine? And he had with him a little servant girl who was Israeli. And she's the one who actually kind of introduced him to Elijah. And she goes, 7 times? You know, he said 7 times. So he dips 1, 2. Oh, this is stupid. No, come on, come on, come on. Keep going. 3, 4, 5. This is so dumb. I don't understand this. I don't know. God said to do it. 6. Here it goes. 7. Up he comes up out of the Jordan, brand new skin, like a baby. Now you could have sit there and go, man, look at that stupid guy dipping 7. Look, 4, 5, 6. What a jerk. Who is that guy? It's like he's trying to go across the river on a pogo stick. What's wrong with that guy? It looks stupid. How do you reconcile that? How do you understand that? I don't understand it. God just said do it. Well, if I just understood it, then I would, you know, I'd be able to do it. There's some things you're never going to understand. God says do it. The third thing is verses 19 to 20, and that is possessing God's promises gives us peace. This is fun. Are you ready for this? It says, now the people came up from the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month and they camped at Gilgal. That is awesome. Why? Because you know what? The 10th day of the first month is not January. We're pagan Gentile world where we live in. The first month in the Hebrew calendar is Nisan. The first month of the year. It starts for us somewhere around March or April. Well, why don't we make up our mind? Because it has to do with the full moon. That's why it changes. Oh, you know it quite well. You'll always ask, what day is, or what time of the week, or what week will Easter be on this year? Right? You ever do that? You want to know why? It's tied to Passover. You want to know why? It's tied to the new moon. You want to know why? God commanded Moses and the children of Israel to have it that way when they were in Egypt. Well, when was that? Watch this. I'm going to read it to you. You can mark it down in your notes. The 10th day of the first month. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and tell them this. On the 10th day of this month, every man will take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. Verse 4, and if the household's too small, it had to be at least 10 people. 10 people make a synagogue. This is in the, you know this scene. This is right before the death angel passes through Egypt and kills all the firstborn. Remember Charlton Heston's in there with everybody? And it's about ready to happen? If the house is too small, then get your neighbors together, but it's got to be 10 people. And look, each man's need you shall make for your count for a lamb who's now, look, verse 5, your lamb, it shall be without blemish, a male the first year. So it's the lamb, a lamb, your lamb.
Verse 12, chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come near to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial. There you go, that word again, a monument. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout all of your generations, and it shall be kept forever as an everlasting ordinance. The 10th day of the first month was when God told Israel, while they were in Egypt under Pharaoh, get a lamb. Get a little lamb without blemish. Pick them. Select them. On the 10th day of the month. That started with Moses 40 years earlier. Not only 40 years earlier, 40 years earlier to the day. Because on the 14th of Nisan, the people will be completely liberated from the land of Egypt. Watch this. On the 10th day, the children of Israel with Joshua come up out of the river of judgment, Jordan, Yardan. Dan means judge. Yard or Jor means to descend or to spread out. Judgment that spreads. The people passed through the Jordan River. They went through it. They came out on the other side on what? On the 9th of Nisan? On the 11th of Nisan? On the 10th of Nisan, the very day that God told them 40 years earlier to get a lamb and to take it into your house and keep it for a few days and play with it. You got to play with it and it's inspect it and examine it, and then kill it. And you take that cute little lamb, innocent blood, because we're all wretched sinners. Innocent blood has got to be shed for the guilty, which we all are. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You were to take that blood and put that blood up on the doorpost and lintel of your house. And the death angel passed through on the pagan calendar of Babylon, the Babylonian calendar, on what day? On their calendar, it was Friday the what? 13th. That's why it's a bad luck day for everybody but believers in God. It's a great day. My daughter was born on Friday the 13th. That's a great day. Why? That's the day God delivered through the death angel, killing the firstborn. But in the Jewish calendar, they're always a little bit ahead of us, remember? Their day ends and begins at sundown, doesn't it? The 14th. The scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that you're to select the lamb on the 10th, and when he's sacrificed, you'll be delivered on the 14th day of the first month. Listen to this. In the year 32 AD, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, the ancient prophet, and he was heralded as King of Israel. That was April 6th, 32 AD. On Monday, April 7th, Jesus prophesied that he would be rejected by the world or by the nation Israel. On Tuesday, April 8th, it was his longest day of ministry. Mark's gospel takes up a couple of chapters just describing just April 8th on that Tuesday. On Wednesday, April 9th, Jesus is prophetically anointed by Mary for his burial. He explains to those that are around him, you don't even know what she's doing, you guys. You're missing it. She's anointed me for my burial. And wherever this gospel's preached, she's going to be mentioned. They're going, what? Passion week, known as Easter week, resurrection week. That was Wednesday, April 9th. On Thursday, April 10th, it was the 10th of Nisan. The day that they're coming up out of the water right here, right now, into the promised land. On April 10th, Jesus was selected. How? By being arrested. And what happened to him? He was taken, so to speak, home to the high priest, Caiaphas. He was taken home to Pilate. He was taken home to Herod and what? Examined. What's Jesus' name in Hebrew? Joshua. Jesus went to the waters of the Jordan, Yardan, the waters of judgment, the rivers of judgment. Jesus went to the rivers of judgment with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, what are you doing having me baptize you? I should be baptized by you. You're sinless, is what he's implying. Jesus says, just let it happen. It's by association is what was meant. Baptize me, John. Just fulfill all the scripture. He was associating himself with fallen humanity, going into the rivers of judgment and coming up, which baptism is the symbol of newness of life for those who have come to faith in Christ, and for them only. April 10th. On April 11th, that's a Friday. On April 11th, in 32 AD, Jesus continues, by the way, with an all-night beating that began late that one night and now into the morning hours of Friday, April 11th. He's severely beaten. Zechariah and Isaiah tells us that Jesus prophetically is so beaten, so bad, that he's beyond the recognition of a male or a female. He's in the recognition of a human, but you can't tell if he's a male or female, Isaiah 52 and 53 tells us. Male or female, you couldn't tell. He was so shredded. That kind of sets a different picture in your mind, doesn't it, about what was hanging on the cross? He looked like a monster on the cross. He didn't have this little, you know, jockey underwear on with a perfectly seated crown without any blood. He's just there. He looked like hamburger that had been ground up and then formed back in the shape of a human body. For you and for me. That was on Friday. Friday afternoon, he dies. Only after he says, I'm done. It's finished. I commit my spirit in the hands of my Father. Another exhibition of divine power that he had because he was God. On Saturday afternoon, April 12th, Jesus' body lay dead in the tomb. Now listen to this carefully. Don't call me later about this. You listen. On Saturday evening, April 13th, according to the Jewish calendar, the day was coming to a close. There's no vibrant record of anything happening. The disciples are greatly depressed. They're weeping. It's Sabbath. Everyone's staying home. And many of them, if not all of them, greatly perplexed and wondering, what in the world has happened? But mark this, and you got to divide your brain right now in the way that you think, Gentile-wise and Jewish-wise. When was Jesus risen from the dead? Do you know something? We don't know. All we know is on Sunday morning when they showed up, what was there? Nothing. The tomb was rolled. The stone was rolled away from the tomb. Jesus is gone. And the angels are there. When did he rise from the dead? Well, to meet the demands of the Jewish culture and of the Jewish Old Testament, Jesus would have been risen probably Saturday evening, Saturday night. Well, then, what about the Gentile? What about us? Hey, not to worry. Because on Sunday morning, it would have been the 14th of Nisan. The tomb was found empty. That's why the New Testament church worships on what? The first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. That's why we start our week with God on Sunday. The Jews gather on Saturday in their synagogue. Jesus rose again from the dead sometime during the Jewish Saturday. But the tomb was found empty on the Gentile Sunday. The 14th day of the first month. That's the same day that Noah exited the ark. That's the day Christ is found risen from the dead. Guess what? The children of Israel, on the day that they crossed the river reading that we're at right now in our passage, they come through the water. The waters flow back up over the bank. They would have that day, as they had for 40 years, every year on the 10th of Nisan, they would have been looking around once they crossed the river for a little precious little lamb for 10 people at least. and they would have held him and taken him home and petted him, examined him all the way, checking him out, making sure he's without spot or blemish. They would have gotten to Gilgal, which is the place. Gilgal is the place of the circle or the place of the rolling. Gilgal. It's the place where you set up stones. Pagan stones were there. Have you ever seen Easter Island and those freaky stones that are on Easter Island? Have you ever seen Stonehenge? It was pagan practice from generations to set up their pagan worship altars in a circle. Guess what God told Joshua to do? Set up the stones, Joshua. And the word implies not in a stack at Gilgal. See, in the stack, they were in the bottom of the Jordan River, yes. But not at Gilgal. At Gilgal, it's a circle. Go right into the camp of the pagans and tell them, I'm here. Set up their worship, pagan worship altars, set mine up. And we'll see who's God. I love it. On the 10th day, this day, verse 19, they would have selected their lamb. And on the 14th day, they would have, listen, enjoyed the celebration because the lamb would have been sacrificed prior to the 14th day. Are you hanging on to your seats? On the 14th day, when they in Gilgal will celebrate the freedom of Passover, being set free. What's the purpose of Passover? Being set free from Egypt, yes. But what else was the Jew say about Passover? Being set free from our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins, yes. But you know what? If he would not have risen from the dead, you and I would have been lost. The Bible says in the book of Romans that he was buried for our transgressions. He was killed, but he was risen, what? For our justification. This is so precious. God is trying over and over again to get us to realize something. That he has done a great thing, and that his peace belongs unto us. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. These passages of Scripture should bring you peace. And then finally this, and we'll be done. Verses 21 to 24, the Scripture says, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying this, that Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, and the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Then all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Yes, verses 21 to 24, possessing God's promises means we tell the world. We tell them. I cannot think of anything more important than to tell the world that Jesus loves them, Jesus died for them, and Jesus is coming back. And if they don't hurry up and get a ticket, they're going to be left behind. That if they don't hurry up and accept him as the Lord and Savior, they're not going to make it. That if you don't believe the word of prophecy and the promise of prophecy, that what's taking place in Europe right now and the decline of the United States and the soon crash, I believe, it's just getting positioned now of the dollar and the economies of the world shaking up so that the euro can take its place and take dominant scene. All these things that are being positioned right now in the world, spoken of by the prophets, the days and age in which we live, if you cannot recognize the fact that Israel is a nation in the land again, then you're asleep. You had to be awake to cross the Jordan. You had to be awake to select the lamb. You had to be awake to receive its sacrifice and its power and its blessing. You have to receive the promises of God. And that would imply that we would tell the world. The prophetic word of God, as we read here this morning, we look back thousands of years in history and look how prophetic it is to the future. Prophecy should tell us to go out now and tell the world that Jesus has come. We need to get into prophecy. I was reading last night the book of Ezekiel just for fun. And you know when the millennium comes, not this one, next year, but the millennium when Jesus comes to reign, do you know what we're going to do? we're going to watch. We'll be with Christ. We'll be ruling and reigning with him. But the mortals, the people who live in the world at that time, you know what they're going to do? How does this grab you? They're going to do exactly what happened on the 10th of Nisan. They're going to do it again. Did you know that? It says right there that they're going to go kill a lamb. They're going to go select a lamb and inspect it and kill it once a year in Jerusalem while Jesus Christ is reigning from Jerusalem. Did you know that? The reason why is that we remember what Christ has done. To look back. We'll know, but the people of the earth will be instructed of that during the millennial time. Prophetic. We're to know it. We're to tell people. Tell them. Tell them God loves them so much he can't keep his eyes off them. Tell them that God loves them so much he sent his only son. Tell them that Jesus crossed through the Jordan that you and I will never have to go through, because the Bible says for all of us who've come and put our faith in him, we have crossed from death unto life. Have you? Do you worship God privately as well as corporately? Is he real in your life, and do you desire his word? Are you truly a Christian? If you're not, it's time to cross over today. And let's give you the opportunity now. Lord, we come before you and we pray and we ask, Father, that hearts might choose you now. Lord, that it's perhaps by your Spirit's intervention become clear that there are those perhaps in this place that do not have a lamb. They don't have a lamb at all. And thus they have no lamb that can be called your lamb. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, can you confess that you're a sinner? That if you died today, you'd be lost in your sins? If you can say yes to that, then why stay in that condition? If you can say yes to that, then say yes to this. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And if you deny me and sit silent, my addition, then he says, I will deny you before your Father in heaven. My addition here, he'll sit silent. Do you know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven? You can know that now. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you want Jesus this morning, no hype, no push, no fuss. You just know inside it's time to vote. Will you slip your hand up where you're at, and I'll pray for you. You can put your hand down once you lift it up, and I'll pray for you. You want to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life and secure your salvation forever. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else this morning? God bless you, young man. You can put your hand down. You're voting. Isn't it amazing? It's fantastic. All the holy angels are watching. You vote right now. Anyone else in this last moment, you're saying yes to him. God bless you in the very back. Pray this prayer. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer with me out loud. Don't be shy. Those of you who are believers around them, pray out loud as well with them. Help them, encourage them along. Repeat this prayer and mean it from your heart. Jesus, save me from my sins. Make me your own. I come to you today, and I receive you as the Lord of my life. Wash me, cleanse me, and change my life. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.